So last week, we started a new sermon series, and what we did is we began by talking about the Holy Spirit as the uncontainable presence of God, right? It's accessible to all. It's inviting ordinary people into participating in repairing the world and bringing about more beauty and more connection. And so we might ask then, well, what does that look like in a practical sense? Like, how does an uncontainable, life-giving presence become visible in our everyday lives? Right, and so the New Testament way of talking about how God's Spirit works through us, they call it the gifts of the Spirit. Right, and that's just a way of saying that God has made each of us uniquely and given us gifts that we can use to help build up our various relationships and communities that we're part of for the common good. Right, and we pay attention to little nudges from God as we go through our days. So let me start out by reading 1 Peter 4:8. It says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Right? So in other words, just use your gifts. Be the best version of yourself that you can be, with the ultimate goal of loving well and of being hospitable, of making space for others. Right? Our gifts are supposed to help us expand our hearts and to love more fully. You might go, okay, well, what are these gifts? What are we talking about? Well, there's not like an exhaustive list in the Scriptures, right? It's not like, well, here's 10 gifts and you get one of them or two of them and here they are. Right? The Scriptures are just kind of describing some of the ways that this might sort of manifest in our lives. So some of those are listed in 1 Corinthians, some in Romans, others are sprinkled around, but they include things like hospitality, generosity, healing, service, administration. If you feel like you have a gift of faith, leadership, teaching, wisdom, discernment, powerful deeds, compassion, like you can have a gift of compassion, and so on. And so there might be other things that you could think to add, but we're going to try and touch on most of these over the next few weeks, combining some of them, because otherwise we'd be like in this sermon series for the next few months. We won't do that to you, but we're going to try and hit on several of these. And so this morning, I want to talk about hospitality and generosity. And I want to use a story that might be familiar to some of us, but what I want to do is I want to explore it a little bit further and push on it in a bit in ways that might give us a few new insights. And it's a story of the sisters Mary and Martha in the Gospel of Luke. So this is the story we're going to sit with this morning from Luke 10. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him. And she had a sister named Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and so she came to him and she asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. And Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Right, so the traditional interpretation of this story, or at least one that you may have heard, the one I heard growing up, says Mary was like this busybody older sister who was just concerned with doing the cooking and the cleaning and the serving, and she was kind of judgy and kind of a know-it-all, and she's like resentful that her lazy younger sister isn't helping her in the kitchen. And then Mary, we're told, is a sister with a quiet heart, and she loves people, and she loves Jesus, and she values relationships over tasks. And so when Martha says to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Jesus essentially replies, well, that Mary's choice to sit and listen is a superior choice to doing the behind-the-scenes work. And that maybe Martha just needs to calm down and chill out a little bit, right? Like, relax. And the moral of the story, we're told, is that, like, being quiet and paying attention to Jesus is a better way to be, right? Be like Mary, not like Martha. Did any of you guys get that growing up? A few of you have heard that version, right? So if you're wired like Mary is presented here, you might be like, this is a great story, right? Let's tell the story all the time. Jesus likes me best. I feel so affirmed in how I am. But if you're wired how Martha is presented here, and maybe you like doing the behind-the-scenes work, it's like, well, gah, what the heck? Like, I can't be this, right, this other thing. But this reading, I think, really misses the scandal of the story. Right? So in a lot of the Near East, even to this day. And in some parts of India and East Africa, at least places I've been, there are spaces and buildings and homes that are separated by gender. Right, so when I was in Eastern Kenya back in, this is like 2007 and 8, down in the Somali areas, there were restaurants where like the men had one section, like they had an entrance in the front and they would sit in one section, and then the women had an entrance in the back and they would sit in a separate section for their eating quarters. And this isn't only in Muslim-dominated areas, right? Parts of India and the Middle East, there are Christian churches that often have men sitting on one side of the room while the women and children sit on the other side. And these aren't necessarily like really socially conservative churches. These are churches where like I was able to go and like preach, and they have female pastors and apostles. Right, this was the case when I visited several churches up in the northern part of India in Jammu and Kashmir back in 2003. And so this practice of separating genders, it's a cultural norm. Right, and I say that without any judgment on that cultural norm. I think maybe why it's done in different places varies, and so, I don't know, maybe I would feel differently depending on the context or the why. But I just want to say, it's a cultural norm, it's not a biblical norm, and it's not something like the Bible prescribes anywhere. But we don't have a lot of like public gendered spaces like that in the United States, and so I think it can be a little bit hard for us to understand that it would have been clear to the original hearers of the Mary and Martha story that Mary was in the men's room where she didn't belong. Right? Mary's in the men's room where she didn't belong. So even more conservative theologians like the Anglican N.T. Wright, he says it would have been obvious to any first century reader and to many readers in Turkey and Middle East and many parts of the world to this day that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet within the male part of the house rather than being kept back in the rooms with the other women. And this, I'm pretty sure, he says, is what really bothered Martha. No doubt she was cross at being left to do all the work, but the real problem behind that was that Mary had cut clean across one of the most basic social conventions, right? And then Jesus defended her for doing so. Now, have you ever said something to someone, but you actually kind of meant something a little bit harder? The scenario that came to my mind as I was remembering something with my niece Gwen when she was a toddler, right? So let's say you've got a toddler, your kid, a niece, somebody you know, they're sitting in the sandbox and you're late for something and you're looking at them and you're trying to be nice and you're like, aren't you supposed to be putting on your shoes now, dear? But what you really mean is get out of the sandbox now because we've got to get moving, right? But you start nice, but underneath you're a little like, okay, kid. And so I think when Martha says this to Jesus, like, tell my sister to help me. I suspect there's a little bit under that. It's like, Mary, get out of the front room right now. Right? Jesus, tell my sister to come help me back in the kitchen. And then this sort of like, I'll look at my wife like, you, back here. Like, tell my sister to get back here and help me. And then to add another layer to this scene, in first century Judea, rabbis would sit and teach their disciples, all men, and those men were said to sit at the feet of whichever rabbi they studied with, right? So I sit at the feet of Rabbi Hillel. I sit at the feet of Rabbi Shammai. And so when Mary is described as sitting at Jesus' feet, there's this additional offense of her taking the posture of a rabbi in training, right? She's sitting at the feet of Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Jesus. So Kenneth Bailey, who was a Presbyterian theologian and an Arabic scholar, he said, in our Middle Eastern cultural context, Martha is more naturally understood to be upset over the fact that her little sister is seated with the men and has become a disciple of Rabbi Jesus. All right, so when Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her. He's not only saying that he's fine with her being in the man cave, but also that he's okay that she's taken on this role of learning how to be a spiritual scholar and quite possibly a leader. Right, so simply interpreting the story in a more traditional way, I think it misses the shocking underlying nature of it. And the context, I think, makes Mary a much more interesting character, right? She's not just this quiet, empty vassal who's sitting there receiving Jesus' teachings. This is a woman who is pushing the norms about who's included and how they're included in this fellowship around Jesus. Now, I know sometime over the last 10 years, I remember preaching this story and calling it Free Martha. right? Because it is a story, I think, about freeing people who have felt stereotyped like Martha, right? Martha's been stereotyped as a task-oriented person who can't sit down for half a minute and be relational. And she's been judged for that. And I think that this interpretation does free us from that interpretation, right? Because I think being task-oriented or concerned with the details of hosting is not being depicted here as like less than. I think the story is about something else. And so I think if you identify with Martha in terms of like maybe you like doing things behind the scenes and making things function, feel free and be blessed in that. In fact, oh my gosh, I love people who have that gifting. But I want to press into this story even a little bit farther than we have in the past. Because Martha is being gently chided here, right? But it's not for fussing with the dinner details and being too hospitable. I think it's actually for not being hospitable enough. Because the gift of hospitality is about making space for people. Right? The gift of hospitality is about the practice of making room. And hospitality, it often takes place in physical spaces, right? We know it takes place in our homes, in the way that we want to make space for the people we live with, if you live with anyone, to like be fully who they are, your kids, your spouse, your roommate. It takes place in churches, right? And that is true on a number of levels, right? We want people to feel like not intimidated when they come into a new place, which is why we walk people through a lot of the service every time. That's part of hospitality. It's also a place where you want to make sure that people know that they are accepted for all that they are, right? That there isn't something inherent about any of us that would keep us from God's love or from a place of belonging or being part of a church. That's a practice of hospitality. It takes place in dining tables all across the world. Right? But it also takes shape in less visible ways, this practice of hospitality. It could be in the ways that we give our attention, you know, how fully we're present with people. It can be whether we make space for someone who feels differently than us, like for the other person in conversation. It can manifest in the ways that we allow somebody else's experiences to matter. Right? It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll change your mind, but we're able to like really take in somebody's experience and why they feel the way they do about something and let that impact us and let that help shape us. Right? Is there room for disagreement with people without vilifying them or going to like some sort of, they've got a moral deficit? Right? So hospitality signals to people that they're received as they are without first needing them to like demonstrate their value or to pass a certain like sort of purity test. It's a real generous welcome. And in fact, that's one of the core values that we built this church on, right? That we can agree to disagree on matters that are disputable while erring on the side of inclusion. Like that's like one of our underlying things. Thank you, Ken Wilson, for a letter to my congregation. Right? And not everything is disputable within certain communities, but on things that are, which is so many things, in fact, I would say most things, you can agree to disagree while erring on the side of inclusion. I never need you guys to agree with me on everything. In fact, I would think it was probably a little bit weird if you did, right? Like that we all have our own space to reason and think and be in discussion together. And nobody creates that kind of community perfectly, including us, but I think it's a really worthy value, and I think it's worth continuing to press that out because it really encompasses this spirit of hospitality that we're talking about here. Right? And so in this story, I think Martha was missing the mark in this way, both with Jesus and with her sister. Like with her sister, she wasn't making space for her to be her full self. Right? Martha was, I want to say subtly, but it's like not so subtly, enforcing cultural dynamics of appropriate gender roles that were limiting to Mary. But Mary didn't want to be limited or boxed in or excluded from the kind of spiritual training that men had access to, right? She wanted to be her full self, and she wanted to have that valued. And so we might say that hospitality here would be about making space for Mary's thoughts and hopes and desires, even if Martha doesn't agree with it, right? Even if she's like, I still don't agree that I think that you should be able to do this. It's more like, do Mary's thoughts about it matter? Can Martha honor Mary's desire without feeling the need to like put her in her place or to judge her? A little off notes here, just a little thing that flashed across my mind. I was like, there are things that we can judge, I think, as not being helpful, right? But it's not that many things, and I think Scripture really warns us or cautions us about that, right? Look, judge not lest you be judged. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount that we talked about, you know, Jesus says that, what is it? If you see a speck in your brother's eye and you want to help him get it out, be sure to like look at the plank in your own eye first, and then you can see to let your brother get his speck out or to help your brother. Right? It's not saying that that speck doesn't matter, but it's saying, you know, you need to be really, really cautious, because so often when we think that we're seeing something, like we actually have a giant plank in our eye, and maybe we aren't actually seeing the full sort of scope of everything that is happening. And so we need to be just like extra, extra cautious about our own hearts when it comes to judging someone else or to judging a situation. And so I think that's what's going on here. I think Martha, even with something, even if she felt strongly about it, I think Jesus was just kind of being like, you know, why don't you just give this a little bit of space? Right? And then with Jesus, Martha was just outright being pretty rude to him. Right? There is a Lutheran theologian, Dr. Elizabeth Johnson. She says this. She said, the problem with Martha is not her serving, but rather that she's worried and distracted. And that word distracted has the connotation of being pulled or dragged in different directions. So Martha's distraction and worry leave no room for the most important aspect of hospitality, which is gracious attention to the guest. In fact, she breaks all the rules of hospitality by trying to embarrass her sister in front of her guest, and then by asking her guest to intervene in a family dispute. And she even goes so far as to accuse Jesus of not caring about her. Lord, do you not care? And I thought that was an interesting perspective on the story, this idea that Martha was being less than gracious by falsely accusing Jesus of not caring. Yeah, that wouldn't feel good if you went to a friend's house and that's what they accused you of, right? So it's in this way, she's like not helping create an atmosphere where conversation and connection can be easy, right? It's tense in there. And so if we're thinking about hospitality as a spiritual gift that's given by God, it's meant to help us love others and to make space for them, then we can understand why Jesus gently challenged her. Right? He said, you're worried and distracted by many things, but few things are needed. What he's basically saying is, yeah, there's things to be done here, Martha, that can facilitate a fun night together. You know, food and drink prep, that's helpful. But you gotta prioritize. You are missing what is important here for hospitality. Like policing where Mary is sitting and trying to rope me into that project, that is not getting us to the goal of connection and space making. Right? I mean, Jesus was the guy that made wine out of water for a big wedding. Like he knew how to like create some hospitality. He's probably like, just bring us out a bottle of wine, we'll be in better shape. Right? Zoom out here a little bit. Sorry if that's too much, but you know, I said here we're going to talk a little bit about generosity and hospitality, but I'm not going to say a lot about generosity for time's sake. But I think they go hand in hand in a lot of ways here, right? Because if the Spirit is about expanding our boundaries outward so that we have greater capacity to love, and if the Spirit does this work in part by like disrupting patterns that hinder us from doing this, to sort of challenge us, then we might say that hospitality and generosity are Spirit-enabled disruptions of exclusion and scarcity. I wrote it down in the notes because I thought, I think there's something here. The gifts of hospitality, right, making room for others, and generosity, which is being generous with what we have with others, can be seen as Spirit-enabled disruptions of exclusion and a sense of scarcity. Right? Because Jesus tries to tell us there's abundance in the kingdom of God. Most of us humans have a tendency to want to be around other people who are like us. It's just easier. It's a normal thing for us. Many of us have a natural inclination to carry some sense of scarcity. Not everyone, but most of us. Right? That even when basic needs are met, there can be a feeling that like time is short, maybe our energy is limited, maybe money is running a little bit low. And these things can be true, right? Time is limited, and not all of us have endless money. But that feeling, that like sort of closed-in feeling that like, oh, there's not going to be enough, or I don't have enough time, that feeling of sort of closing in and wanting to protect can really shape how we move through the world and it can narrow our sense of possibility for what God can do and who God can include in God's work. And so I think the Spirit at times like moves us or invites us to push outward a little bit of these comfort zones and to not limit our imaginations for what is possible in a given scenario. All right, so the Holy Spirit invites us to think differently, both about money and about inclusion, because these are two of the hardest things for us to do. And I think it's why it was one of the first marks of the post-Pentecostal church, right? So after that outpouring of the Spirit that we talked about last week, one of the first marks of the Spirit showing up was showing how it disrupted the mindsets of scarcity and exclusion to make way for God to do something different. I'm wrapping up here, but we're going to look at Acts 2. This is what Micah read to us this morning. It said, "Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number." All right, so I read that, and my first response is, well, that's a little intense, right? It was a particular time. It was a particular place. I think God was teaching the church something very specific here. I am not advocating that we all combine our possessions, don't worry. But I should say, like, that is one kind of witness of Christianity. Right? I mean, that's essentially the monastic tradition. It's what monks and nuns do in the Catholic Church. And I know some of you have done this and have shared funds among many families. It's called common purse. I was going to name no names, but then I called Ken Wilson and said, "Can I just say it?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'm proud of my communal past," right? Ken Wilson, he was in common purse for 15 years, I think, with other families. Yeah, they call that living common purse. And I think it's a really beautiful witness. But just to give some of you space who are like, "Oh God, I don't ever want to live common purse personally." I'm not going to. I don't think that's like a blueprint for like how all Christians are supposed to live for all time. But I do think that we should find this interesting. I think we should pay attention to what's going on there, that one of the early marks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was incredible generosity, was taking care of one another, and it was radical hospitality and inclusion. Right? And so when we see things, whether that's inside or outside the church, when we see those things at work, we see that as a sign of God's grace at work in the world. And we see that as the Spirit moving. So let me just close by saying the invitation, I think, this week for us as a church is to remain attentive to who's in front of us as we go through our week. Right? Notice where there's some space to maybe receive another person a little more fully. Whether that's in a work meeting, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a family member. Just like really listening and hearing where someone's coming from. Maybe notice where we could potentially help meet a need. And then as we do that, we can just trust that these seemingly small acts aren't isolated acts. Right? That these are part of the same movement that began with wind and with fire and that spread through those early faith communities and that continues to move across the world even now. Right, that the Spirit remains uncontainable, and these are marks of God's grace upon the people of God. All right, so with that, and we often do a little meditation or silence, and I thought I would invite us to maybe ask a particular question. So one, if you feel like this doesn't pertain to you, that's totally okay. You can bring before God whatever is on your heart this morning. But I thought I would ask that maybe if there's somebody that you wish could receive you more fully. Maybe there's somebody in your life you wish could receive you more fully and with greater understanding. We could maybe just picture them before God's light this morning and just ask that the Spirit would open some space in that relationship. And I'll just give you a little time for that. People make noise. I'll let you know when the time is up. So God, I ask that you would turn your face toward any of these relationships that we've laid before you. And I ask that your spirit would just open up some space in those relationships for us to be understood more fully. And also shape our hearts that we can also receive and understand more fully. We ask that your spirit would be at work in maybe some relationships that have had some like long-standing loggerheads. God, that if you could just open up some cracks in those in a way that feels safe and where your spirit can enter, we ask that you would do that. I also ask that as we go through this series, Lord, that you would maybe stir some of these gifts of the Spirit in us and magnify them and help us to be able to see these gifts that we already have at work in ourselves as part of like how you're using us at work in the world, and that you can give us an imagination for how it is that we're part of something that's larger, Lord, to help bring restoration and justice and beauty into the world. We ask that the witness of Jesus through us and through this congregation would be a witness of beauty and goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.